Have you seen the movie, the DVD, Captain America? Anybody seen it?
What?
Captain America. It's on Redbox. $1.28 now. Redbox has gone up. And a scientist has created a way to make a super soldier. And of course, he makes a bad one, and then he makes a good one, and the struggle of the movie is between the good guy and the bad guy, superhumans. And
always good and bad.
Yeah, always good and bad.
Never make two goods.
No. Good doesn't exist without bad, so. In the movie, the scientist is looking for a volunteer or a conscript, looking amongst the soldiers and the army personnel for a likely persona to be this Captain America. And of course, like David and Saul, they're obvious one is to look for a big, strappy, hefty, strong, powerful, but he picks a scrawny weakling.
Yeah.
Who's kind, who's good. And when they're interviewing him for this prospect that this conscript knows nothing about, the question is asked, well, why do you want to go to war? Because he's enlisted, and finally they snuck him in. He could never pass the physicals. So he'd lie, he's, I'm from here, I'm from there, I'm this, I'm that, always trying to get into the army. Because he says, why are you trying to get into the army? You want to kill Nazis? You know, and that question just hangs in the air. Do you want to kill Nazis? And you can see him get quiet and think. And he says, no, I don't want to just kill Nazis. And so I think our experience with God, some of our experience with God was we just wanted to kill the bad guys. We wanted to get rid of the bad guys. And we were highly motivated, we thought. But really, our passion for God became an avenue for some of our hatred to find itself. Is that a fair? That's maybe why some Christians are so anxious to and so concerned about hell, because maybe they really have a little bit of a drive like that. That fair to say that? Perhaps it isn't totally fair. But as you know, I've been talking for quite some time now. I don't know whether it's months or weeks, months, or even years. I've been talking about you as an individual. I've been talking about your great journey. I've been talking about the journey in consciousness. I'm talking about you being a part of the source and the Father imparting to you His own desire of becoming so you can mirror Him back to Him, and His becoming of Himself He can experience in you. He finds great joy in Beverly this morning. God's getting really happy about Beverly feeling this progression in her of love, because that's Him. That's God. All that's outside is inside. All that God is in you. Right? This is Gary's exclamation this morning. How true that is. So I've been majorly emphasizing that one little issue of your origin and who you really, really are at the root of all things. You are co-substantial. You're the essence of what God is, evolving into what you're becoming as you. So it can be said in 100,000 different ways. And as many people as experience this becoming can find language to say it. And there's plenty of language that's been created for you to begin to... So language is so wonderful to help you find words to convey and to pull into conscious awareness what's happening in you, what you're becoming, what you are. Language. But when language becomes an object in itself and we try to create creeds that can contain what God is and then force that creed on others and make others believe our belief system, then it quickly deteriorates into something that's dead and doesn't engender life and doesn't have passion and doesn't have hope and isn't you anymore. See?
Yeah.
So, and we've been all those roads. We've seen all those roads. We're not standing at the beginning of things. We're standing at a great climactic thing. We have people in this room that have traveled far and wide. And I'm not just thinking of far and wide in terms of miles or galaxies. I'm thinking of far and wide in the worlds of ideas and of awareness. Beverly.
You know what I think is happening to us? We can love the things we used to hate. And we can see through it.
Yes.
And we can see through it, and we feel so good about ourselves.
Yes, because we understand.
We can do that, and we are doing it,
yes.
And we are that. And that is tremendously powerful.
And we have formed a mind construct, a way of thinking about it, a way of holding it in our awareness, and we don't put our trust in holding it in our awareness. We put our trust in the life source that's creating this. We've learned to make that distinction. We truly have. And because of that, I'm willing to begin to take a little step which might look like I'm going in reverse now. I'm going to somewhere where we've been. I'm going to try to go somewhere where we've been. And I want to read you some scriptures. I want us to know this book all over again from a whole new perspective, from a very large point of view. I want you to have the great large point of view of you being part of a great cosmic journey in consciousness that began a long time before this book was even thought about. A long time before there was pen and ink, before there were theologians, before there were kings and rulers, and before there was language in the kind that we know language today. You already were a becoming. You were an essence. You were life. You were joy. And I want you to hold that in your heart mind now. When you think about this scripture, think about it from that very large point of view so that you can find yourself in here. So I loved what Gary said this morning. Think of the phantasmal thing that all that's out there, whatever you can imagine, is all within. It's all in you. It's all the knowing of it. It's all in you. In some way or another, the Andromeda Galaxy is on the belt of Orion. And Orion is a cat. The greatness of all that God is lies in a small crystal of truth and light, and you are that crystal of truth and light. You are that container for the great substance and essence that God is. And God is knowing Himself in you. What an impossibility. What a beautiful. And how we have fallen in love with each other, no longer to try and change each other so much, although we want to see the evolution. We want to see overcoming. We don't want stagnancy. We don't want you locked in at some point. So we do desire for you to evolve and change for each other. But more beautiful than that, we see the majesty and the beauty of the God is not in what you're becoming, but in the evolving of yourself. In your process and program of becoming. All right. So I want to take you for just for a few minutes this morning. It's not going to take very long. I want to take and read a few scriptures. I want to see this book again from a point of view, a very large place and point of view. But just listen to these words. And I'm focusing on one unique, beautiful aspect of these scriptures that I believe are totally unique to these scriptures. There's other wonderful writings that I know about, that I've read myself. Somebody had at me a little booklet written by
Lao Tzu
about the Tao, about
the Tao.
The Tao.
The Tao.
The Tao sounds like a D.
The Tao.
down. And there's some, how many?
Is it 80-some?
80-some, almost like affirmations of truths in that tiny little book. And they're beautiful. And I went and bought a book on the internet because somebody claimed that everything that Jesus said can be found in the writings of Buddha. So I thought, well, I'll investigate myself. I'm not just going to take somebody's word for that. I'm going to check it out myself. So I bought the book on the internet for $5.95. And it's true enough, there are some things that Jesus said that Buddha said 500 years earlier. They're true. But strangely enough, there's some things that Jesus said that Buddha never even thought about. So there goes the contradiction. There's some, and I want to emphasize, one of those things that makes the scripture so absolutely unique. And I want those of you that are really searching and reaching in other literature, that are looking on the internet for writings, channeled writings, the Keys of Enoch, for example, they were channeled in 1973 by a man named Hurt Tack. He was a Mormon. He went and had an interview, can you imagine this, with the 10th guy from Adam. Or is he 10th from Adam? I think. His name is Enoch. You've heard a lot about him? Mm-hmm. Enoch walked with God, was not. There's a book supposedly written by him about the watchers, the angels that fell. It was taken out of the canon. Was never put in the canon of scripture, but is considered a sacred holy writing, supposedly by Enoch. Well, this guy was taken by the Spirit and had an interview with this guy, Enoch. And when you read this book, it is totally fantastic and wonderful. I can read like 3 sentences at a time and ponder on them for a day. It's just so wonderful, wild stuff. Great, beautiful. And so those of you that do that, I want to really, really focus with me on this, because we have had the scriptures so long. It's without question, to me, the most ancient writing on this planet, and to me, the most significant one. And we've had it so long, and we've had it stuffed in so many corners that people just hardly even want to quote it anymore, because, perhaps because certain flavors have become attached with it that are really sort of repugnant to us. So we can think of many causes as to why this may have happened. But I want us to look at it again. I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures here, if you'll let me. Here's the first one. Then God said, let us. You remember that advertisement on TV? A big old salad bowl comes up. In the beginning, there was lettuce. Ever see that one?
No.
It's kind of a neat play on words, isn't it? In the beginning, there was lettuce. Well, here it is. Here's the lettuce. And God says, let us.
Say that again.
That's the reason why you're supposed to eat your vegetables.
God said lettuce. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Yes. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Well, I remember very distinctly that the only plurality that we could understand for God to be was Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So we thought maybe this was referring to the Trinity. The idea of the Trinity doesn't really exist in the Scriptures. The word Trinity doesn't exist in the Scripture. The idea of three in one is a theological invention, really, dating somewhere in the Middle Ages. So we know now that let us, these are creator gods. This is a plurality of being that created mankind. This wasn't somehow the eternal, all-knowing, eternal source of all life and light. He did this through an agency called Elohim. Or we know that now, so we have a different understanding. The eternal Father, prime light source, the eternal energy that in whom all things exist, and who exists in all things, through the agency of the Elohim or the Creator gods, created man. But what's significant about this, now that we know a little bit about how this happened, not very much, I'm not so much interested just in exactly knowing exactly what happened here. I'm not. What I am interested in is, and God said, let us create man, and he stated the purpose, to image ourselves, to be an image. To be when you get to see, look in the mirror, you see an image of yourself so you can comb your hair. So you can check that wart that you need to get something to get rid of, whatever. You want to adjust yourself. You want to make change. You want to know yourself. You want to understand. You want to see how other people see you. So you look in the mirror, make sure everything's sort of half kosher, right? So let us make man so we can image ourselves, so we can create an experience of eternal purpose. So what I'm saying here is there was a purpose in the creation of man. All right, let's go on. That's verse number one. I'm going to skip down the road a little piece. You notice I've carefully avoided this now for the last 3 or 4 years that I've been talking about things. I've carefully avoided this because for 20 years I was brought up on this diet. And it was wonderful to me. It was powerful to me. And I died in it. First chapter 12 of Genesis. Now, Genesis is a really interesting book. And I don't know if you care about the storyline in the book or not. There's a storyline. Try and avoid it if you want to. There's a storyline in the book. Whether it's an imagined or real storyline, it's there. And the people that are in the book here certainly think there's a storyline. Now, the Lord said to Abram, and the word Lord there is capitalized. When you take a Hebrew word and you transliterate it, you put something else in its place with a different language. Capital O, L, capital O, capital R, capital D happens to have 4 letters in it. 4 letters. And you know what they are? Yod, hey, vod, hey. Right? Right? The tetragrammaton. The 4-letter words. The most famous of all 4-letter words. You probably know some 4-letter words. But this is the 4-letter words. It's so special, they created a special word about its specialness. They call it the tetragrammaton. Grammathon, just so, you know, so we can be the ones in the house, we can sort of be special, create a special, sophisticated word so we know what we're talking about, us in the know. Tetra is simply 4 in Latin, is it? Tetra, the word 4 for Latin. Grammathon is either Greek or Latin for grammar words, so it simply means 4-letter words. But tetragrammaton just sounds so much better to me, right? So do you mind if I call it the tetragrammaton? With your permission. So the tetragrammaton said to Abraham, or yod he vod he said to Abraham, and it is the conclusion that this is a person is absolutely inescapable. Because all your experience, whenever anybody said anything to you, there was always a person standing there saying it. And if you heard something in words and there wasn't a person standing there, you imagined a person standing there. Don't you? Because you're locked in the thought that persons have bodies and are distinguishable from other persons. So if this yod, hey, vod, hey is an impersonal energy or a light energy that came somehow to Abraham in a different way, I'm okay with that. But the fact is Abraham thought that somebody was talking to him. Are you okay with that? And he said, this one that was speaking to Abraham, And I know that this L-O-R-D, this Y-H-V-H, this Yod-Heh-Vod-Heh, is a whole lot more than an entity or a person or being of some kind. This is the universal energy of light of God that created all things, somehow got to Abram in some way, and I don't really care exactly how he got to Abram, but I know that this is eternal purpose. This is divine, eternal source purpose executing itself on a planetary level to a people. Whoa, God.
Come on.
Oh, yeah, preach a little, right? Now the Lord said to Abraham, and here it comes, get out. You ever been told to get out? Not by Shirley. You never told him to get out. Well, don't confess it if you did. That can happen. You might have been. We all, it's okay. Get out. But he said, go forth from your country. Go forth from your relatives. Oh, God, you don't want to hear that. I don't want Eve and Zach to go forth. They might. Don't go far. Stay around. I need you. Hey, there's enough people have gone forth for the relatives to last forever. We don't need to do that. Don't go forth from your relatives. Just because God said to Abraham doesn't mean you need to do it. Now, God did speak to us that way. Carolyn and I went through that. But doesn't mean you have to. I'm going to straighten that out real quick before we get stuck in there. Start preaching about Abraham leaving his kinfolk. He's thinking your kids might have to leave. Where are they going to go?
I know.
No place to go. Stay here with Dad. Stay here with Mom. No, if you don't want to live in my dome or my backyard, at least don't go 5,500 miles away.
Amen.
I need you.
Right here.
All right, so it's not because God likes you to get rid of your relatives. That's not what this is. Have I got my point? No, God loves relatives. He likes his own relatives.
Yes.
You are his relatives. You're his uncles, his aunts, his brothers, his sisters, his mother. He's your everything. God, yeah. But sometimes to create a purpose and a plan, you got to deviate from the plan. From the greater design, you have to deviate and you have to specialize. And you have to create something that really isn't your purpose. And you have to say what you don't want. You have to say, get rid of your relatives. Get out from them. Oh, no, God, what is God? Because he's a family breaker now. What is he? He's a
home wrecker.
Huh? Home wrecker. Family wrecker. Now, come on, guys, let's look at it. And from your relatives, because they're stuck. And from your father's house, because he can't hear me. To a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You will be a blessing, and I will bless those that bless you and curse the curse. Oh my God, this is really getting bad, really getting good. And you, and then listen to this last line now. We're not about killing Nazis now. There were a lot of Nazis had to get killed. But that wasn't his plan. This Mr. America, Captain America, he didn't want to go killing Nazis, but he killed a lot of them anyway. Doesn't mean he liked killing Nazis. It just came as the package. Right? So, and what does it say here? And he said, and in you will all the families of earth be blessed.
Yes, amen.
In you, one man. One man chosen out of a seed line. And God said to this one man, he said, in you will all the families of the earth be blessed. What families is that? That's all the families of the earth. Every creed, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, everyone that has a skin.
Everybody.
Polka dots, pink, white, red, blue, whatever. His intention wasn't that any kind of people would consider themselves so special that God loved them more than others. His intention that all men on this planet would evolve and would become great and beautiful and perfect according to his design. And he chose this one man for that purpose. I think we can finally get it straight. Don't you?
Amen.
Glory. All right. Well, if I'm going to get through all this, I better just pick up the pace here a little. Here's a guy called Jeremiah. Jeremiah.
What?
Irresistible, isn't it? But Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anat, I don't even know how to pronounce the names, in the land of Benjamin. Why tell us where he's from? What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference where you're from. What difference does your earth journey make, where you're born? What stars you're born under? Huh? It makes a lot of difference. You came not so that you'd be conformed to the stars, but you came so that you could have the body that you needed to conform it to your greater being. Your greater being needed to be born under the stars at a certain spot, at a certain time in human history, so you could become that was in the original design for you to become, to fit into your great purpose. You didn't become that because you're born under the stars. You came under those stars so you could own something that you were before you were ever under the stars.
Amen. Yes. Own it.
Own it. Get it right. See it from the right perspectives. Stars don't control you, never did. Can't control you. You're greater, you're created with stars. You chose to come in the design and intent. Glory. So glory in your Aries nature or your Taurus or your Cancer or whatever. You glory in it because that serves you. It's why you came, so you could have that kind of an emotional body, so you could react. Just don't become the prisoner of it. Don't say that that's what you are. Just say that's what I clothe myself with for my becoming. Right? Get the right language, the right thought on the right syllable. Okay. Here it is. And now the word, oh, here comes the same tetragrammaton again, that same four-letter word, came to me saying, Jeremiah's writing his biography like Clinton. You can leave out what you want to leave out when you write your own biography. And you might even put some things in that you'd like wished would have been in there. Right? Now here Jeremiah is saying, before, he's listening, I formed you in the womb. This is the light personalizing itself for Jeremiah, meeting Jeremiah's consciousness. So maybe Jeremiah thought there's a God somewhere, maybe in the constellation of Orion, and he had a big megaphone and somehow managed to talk into his mind. Whatever, it doesn't matter what Jeremiah thought about it, but the words are recorded. These are the words Jeremiah heard in his mind, right? And the light. And of course, I know, I believe, I understand, this is the light. I know the light. I've met the light. I've been with the light. The light can do that to you. The light can precipitate words in your mouth and you don't even know where they came from. You've never heard the word before. You can be saying things that you never even thought or dreamt about, and the light can just precipitate that language in your conscious mind and speak through you, and you think, oh, that was God. And then you have to form some kind of an image about where God is, what He is, how He looks, what He does. And you make all that up the best way you know how. And it's okay. Whatever it is, it's okay. Because it can only be what it is. And as you become and evolve, it will grow and become. But it doesn't matter too much what your poorly formed, mistaken ideas are about God. Because they're going to get better. They're going to get greater as you go on. Right? So here we are. And He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Why does he have to tell Jeremiah that? Why does he have to tell Jeremiah that he knew him before he came into his mother's womb? Because Jeremiah has already forgotten it. But he knows his mission doesn't come from this level of consciousness where he's in. It comes from some other level. He doesn't need to know exactly what level or where it comes from, but he needs to know that his mission and his calling comes from somewhere else other than where he's walking and experiencing things. He needs to know that he's called of God.
Maybe Jeremiah was asking.
Hmm?
Maybe he was asking.
Absolutely, he was asking. Yeah. God, how did I get here? What is this place? What do you want? Right?
Where are you reading from?
Jeremiah, first chapter and the fourth verse. And there, and before you were born, I consecrated you. We hear Jeremiah had been consecrating himself for 30 years, trying to be a priest, trying to get it right according to the codes, according to his upbringing. He didn't know where this passion in him came from to concentrate himself to God. And here he finds out that the reason he's wanting to consecrate himself to God has already consecrated him before he was ever born. And he's just simply filling in the pattern that God ordained for him. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Whoa. Called and chosen. Appointed. This word to me means appointed. Appointed. Appointment. All right. Oh, then he said, oh, alas, Lord God, I don't even know how to speak. I am but a youth. He must have been young. All right. That was his reaction. Skipping over to Daniel. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar, the great king that wrought havoc everywhere he went. A really bad guy. I mean, he took whole populations and imprisoned them and took them captive, moved them from one country to another so he could control the planet. Because if you dissociate a person from his roots, cut him away from his roots, he becomes disconsolate. He becomes weak. He can't gather his energy. So move him away from his roots and you can control them a lot better. You know, I don't think Hitler had that plan in mind. But this guy was, from all points of view, a really, really bad guy. And here it comes, he has a dream from God. But he can't remember the dream. So he says to his soothsayers, tell me the dream or I'm going to chop your heads off. This guy is really a power freak, you know. If you can't tell me the dream, I'm going to chop you. Now that ought to get your attention, right? So they went crying and he said, hey Daniel, you won't believe this. Now you're going to get your head cut off too, boy. You're one of the soothsayers, you don't know it. He said, oh, is that right? So Daniel goes up. He says, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, or diviners. Oh, that's a whole list of... I wonder what all the modern versions of that would be. Can you know them? All the tarot cards? Tarot cards are great things, so I'm not criticizing your tarot cards. They have something to offer, right? And these wise men I mentioned along with tarot cards. I'm okay. Go. Crystal balls. Conjurers might be psychics, right? Magicians, the diviners. He says, what does he say about them? Are able to declare it to the king. We're at a impossible situation. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Now, he's placing whatever this God is in heaven at a different level than all these beautiful things of insight that can come to you. I am okay with somebody who has psychic ability to read your book or can lay down cards and I'm okay with all that. But what Daniel's saying, that there's another level of knowing, there's another level of information concerning this planet that transcends all that, because none of these could pierce into this mystery. Doesn't mean that they can't see other things. The guys from the East, the wise guys from the East, knew that Jesus was to be born. They had insight into the divine intent and purpose. Right? So it's not knocking anything here. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mystery, and he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. Not Mayday. Not if humanity can rise to the occasion. Not if the calendar comes at the right time or the stars are in the right place. This was your dream, and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O King, while on your bed your thoughts turn to what will take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what will take place. And then I'm going to read, you know, the story. Right? Let me not read the whole thing. Listen, let me read the final. You continued looking till he saw all these empires. Gold, silver, brass. And people have tried to figure it out for years. Who each compartment is, who each kingdom, each, right? Where it all fits into the historical pattern on this planet. Listen to the final conclusion now. He says, you continued looking until a stone was cut without hands and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, clay, bronze, the silver, gold were crushed. All at the same time became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, so not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Glory. Right? All right. Let's go on. Let's go on. Hosea. All right. Hosea, that's a majestic story. One of the greatest books of the scriptures. Awesome story about a priest. Marries a woman. Has children by her. Gets rebuked, reviled, gets scorned, gets called all kinds of things. It's just an awesome, totally awesome story. And he does it by the word of the Lord. The Lord tells him, go marry this harlot. Go read the story sometimes. And here's what it says. In that day, this voice coming to Hosea, in that day I will also make a covenant for them. I will make a covenant for them. I will make a covenant for them. Right? This is not people making a covenant. This is God making a covenant for these people. Right? With the beasts of the field, with the birds of the sky, with the creeping things, all the things that Adam was commanded to have dominion over. And I've abolished the bow and the sword and war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness. And in what's the passion of your soul is to live in a place of fulfillment and righteousness and beauty and perfection that you can conceive within yourself, that you know can be created. And here, this whatever this God is, this energy, is saying that he's covenanting to do that. Read on. Skip all the way into the New Testament. I'm including some scriptures from the Old and a few from the New, but I'm wanting you to show that this is throughout the whole book. It's everywhere. And Jesus said, you did not choose me. Hello, anybody here think you got choice? You better. You got lots of choice. You need to choose. If you don't choose, you can't become. If you don't choose, you can't evolve. So God gives you lots of opportunities when you don't know what you're supposed to do. And you make choices on some kind of foundation that you think you have, and then you watch the choices involved, and then it creates tremendous opportunities for you to make changes. God isn't always interested in telling you how to live. Very often, and perhaps most of the time, at least in my experience, you have to just search out and cry and ask and get counsel and review and read the back pages and see, well, how is this situation similar to what happened to me before? Am I repeating history here? How come this same guy keeps showing up on my doorstep? Whatever. Right? How come I'm always without money? You've all got your wonderful ways about you, right? And God isn't always telling you what to do about it. But He said this, "Now you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." So there's, I'm just balancing the scales a little bit here. I'm not wanting to undo everything that you've learned in the last 5 years, and even the things that I've said, that you have great, powerful choices, that you have a free will paradigm, that you can choose your path, choose your way, become what you need to be. I believe in all that. I still believe all that. But I tell you what, there is an overriding awareness that's alive on this planet that you can participate in if it's part of your destiny, that you can know that you're called and chosen of God, and you can walk a pathway with the confidence you never ever believed you could have, because you've heard the voice of God in your life, and you can walk with it. You can walk over mountains. You can walk through valleys. You can walk through unbelievable circumstances. You can do the impossible because you heard something from somewhere else, yes, other than your own psyche or your own crystal ball.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Father, I desire also. Now, Jesus is the main guy for me. I don't want to make anybody else. Well, I do. I do. I would like to have everybody have him as the main guy. That's just honest confession. But I've learned not to be his PR. Right? I've learned not to force Jesus down somebody's throat, as it was so aptly put. I don't want to do that. I don't even want to be accused of doing that. I don't even want to give the impression I do that. I want to be free from that. Father, I desire they also whom Thou hast given me. Whom Thou hast given me. You mean that great eternal Father, source of life and light, picked certain individuals to be with Him? At what point did He pick them? When they were sitting under a tree? Jesus said to Nathanael, He said, "While you were under the tree, I saw you." In other words, He had a vision of this guy. And He knew that this Nathanael was supposed to be one of His disciples. But Nathanael didn't become His disciple because He's sitting under some tree somewhere and Jesus had a vision of him. He became a disciple because out of the realms of eternity, he has a certain vibration of light that needed to come in harmony and in synchronization with this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and he needed to walk his pathway with this man. That's who he was. And Jesus just helped the program, and God gave him a vision, saw him sitting under a tree. And when the guy came walking up, He said to him, "Now thou surely art an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Well, that's exactly what this guy wanted to hear. Because here was all of Israel bowed under the Roman yoke, and they were consorting with the Romans, and they were selling stuff in the temple. And this guy was vexed his righteous soul day after day, and couldn't even question his own soul. Jesus said, "Thou art an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Discerned him right there, and he fell in love with that man Jesus and became his faithful follower to the death because he discerned his heart for him. How beautiful is that? Has that happened to you? It happened to me. All right. "For thou didst love me." Oh, "Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, in order they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world." Why is this guy so interested in being loved before the foundation of the world? Because the world became a painful place for him. A place of rejection, a place of disappointment, a place of loss became that for him. So he says, "God, this can't be all there is to it. Help me remember why I came. Help me to understand. Give me a light on my path so I can walk my journey, because the pain is too much to bear. The disappointments are too deep and too great. The loss seems too great. I can't bear this. God, show me something." Hello? Are you reading the page with me? Are you there? All right, just a few. I can try to hurry here. There's this guy called Saul. Paul. Taught at the feet of Gamaliel. knew all the instruction into the Hebrew letters, understood the jots and the tittles, and was proficient in all the ancient languages, and could read the Torah, and could he was sat at the feet of Gamaliel. How much better can it be said, apparently, of this? And this guy, who was so erudite, so learned, he was the only one of all the disciples that knew letters. The others were fishermen and tax collectors, and tax collectors know how to add up figures, but they don't necessarily know how to read words, right? They got it, right? And Peter was a fisherman. They were common men. All of his people were common men. But he gathered this one guy called Paul and gave him the commission to write the New Testament. One man, almost single-handedly, wrote what we have in the New Testament, right? And what does Paul say about himself? I'm not going to read them all. It's here in Romans. It's in Corinthians. It's in Ephesians. I'll just quickly read it. Paul, a bondservant. Paul, a master. A teacher, a master teacher. A guru. No, Paul, this guy, almost single-handedly, Jonathan, wrote the New Testament, the main thing that's formed Western culture. You may not like Western culture very much. I don't know. Maybe we should have had something different. I don't know anything about that. But this guy, Paul, what does he say about himself? He says, I'm a bond servant. Mm-hmm. A bond servant to something greater. A bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Right? Mm-hmm. Here he is again. I'm only picking one, just a few. I mean, the scriptures are full of these, right? You know it. Paul, Corinthians. This is his introductory line to one of the biggest churches in Asia Minor. He's going to give him an introduction. He's going to say, well, here I am. Well, what does he want to be known as? Well, how does he introduce himself? Right? Well, he doesn't. Does he list the fact that he was taught under Gamaliel? Does he taught that he... well, what's the list? Here's the list. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Right? To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints... by calling. Saints, by calling. Somewhere along the way, you need to make his calling your choice. That's true. But it wasn't your choice at this level of your conscious human experience of you being Kirby... What's your middle name?
Lance. Lance.
Kirby Lance Moore didn't make that decision. It was made before you became Kirby Lance Moore, but somewhere in this life you had to find an agreement with your calling and choose it. You got to choose it, but you can't choose it until you hear it, until you know it, until you hear something for God. How can you make a choice for God if God's never said anything to you, or if you've pushed it away and away and away and away? All right? Here it is. All right. We're getting close here. Ephesians, same thing. Now these are, I think he also wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't know that, but I assume so. These are the main books that all of the New Testament hinges, all of Christian theology depends on these writings. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, because I was so hungry for him that I went looking and I found him. You know, I just so desperately needed God, I went crying and God heard me and now I'm working for him. I didn't say anything like that. And say, you know, it says here, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And finally, one more scripture. Revelation 17:14. Now, I don't want to get involved in the war. I don't want to kill Nazis. I don't want to bring down empires. I don't want to create financial collapse in this planet. I don't want to bring Babylon down. I don't want to see anybody suffer hunger or pain. I don't want to see no catastrophes. I don't want no floods. I don't want Joplin tornadoes. I have no delight in any of that. Here it says, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. And they have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb. The Lamb doesn't need to wage war against them. All he has to do is stand up and look like a lamb. And that's enough to infuriate. Because they see something coming, they're going to have to give up their power and their control dynamics. And those control dynamics that you experience in your own life and the war and the pain, they're all just miniatures of what's going on this planet in a very large way that we probably still can't fully grasp. We thought we had an idea, didn't we? We gave it our best shot. And God honored us because here we are talking about it. Here we are living. Here we are today experiencing and feeling the presence of God being comforted in our souls. And coming into great awareness and beautiful understandings, and Beverly's sharing with us today, and what's going on in your own soul, you know all this. And these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. Those are the ones with him. They're called and they're chosen, their appointment, and then they're faithful. Are you? Have you heard something in your soul from God? And are you dedicating your life? Are you sanctifying your life to it? Are you becoming sanctified? Nobody can decide for you what that means. Right? And nobody wants to. The last thing is I want for me in any way, shape, be your judge about your sanctification or what you're supposed to do with your life. But I tell you what, I am with everything in my soul, everything in my mind, everything in my heart. I want to go on into this next step. See this room out here? Yeah, our musicians need a bigger place with better sound. And they need to record. They need to make recording. They need to sing. They need to worship. We need more room in this place because we're not going to be able to hold the people at Thanksgiving time. But folks, this is just the little stuff. Real stuff, Gary's going on inside. Mommy. A big room opening up inside. Glory coming, folks. Glory and light and beauty and flowing. People that are hungry. People that will feed from you. Find a purpose for your life where you can just give yourself. It's all on our path. It's being laid right on our path. And I'm so thankful for it. And I want us to do it together, Father. Father, we thank you for the great promise that we have in you, for this beautiful, beautiful promise be found in you, Yeshua, that we could commit ourselves to you, to your purpose, to your life, to your being, that we could be co-partners with you in the evolution of the Father's plan on this purpose on this planet, Father. We ask that you would sanctify us according to the sanctification that is from before the worlds, that we might know that sanctification today, and we might agree with it and cooperate with it wholeheartedly, Father, as a family of God in this place of ours. Thank you. Don't you love it? Don't you love it? Read the book again. Don't try to give it.
Together, come, let us rejoice together in our high calling, in our high calling. Come, 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 let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in our high calling. We are the all, we are the it, we are the all and mighty God. We are who we have always been. Come, let us rejoice together.
Amen. Well, I will rejoice in you and be glad, and I will extol your love more than wine. Draw me unto you and let us run together. I will rejoice in you and be glad. Well, I will rejoice in you and be glad. I will extol your love more than wine. Draw me unto you and let us run together. I will rejoice in you and be glad. Oh, I will rejoice in you and be glad. And I will extol your love more than wine. Well, draw me unto you and let us run together. I will rejoice in you and be glad. Oh, rejoice in you and be glad, and I will extol your love more than mine. Well, draw me unto you and let's run together. I will rejoice in you and be glad. Oh, I will rejoice in you and be glad. Oh, I all right. Woo-hoo. All right, are you happy?
I just have to share a vision I had when Rokas's ministry, and I felt like the way the whole meeting went with Beverly and what I felt and the songs that were being sung that about the passion and making another step and owning your own. And then when Rokas was ministering, you know how you have like one of those safes that you open up and it goes click, click. Mm-hmm. And I heard that, I saw that, and something needed to be said in the heavens here as we go into the next step that's getting ready to happen at Thanksgiving.